Morning again to everyone. Hope you're all doing well and glad to be here this week. A lot of folks aren't. I failed to mention, I don't know how. I talked to my dad this morning. He was under the weather, getting much better, but he told me one of my friends, who was a little older than I was in high school, passed away last night due to COVID-19. So we know that we're still covered by the blood, but I think he was 52, 53 maybe. It's a little bit older than I am. But his name is Tony Collins, so keep that family in your prayers as well. We're going to continue in our series of studies. Well, I'm going to have to switch sides again. I can't pick it up over there. There we go. Now we got a technical difficulty. Huh? Oh, you did? Oh, okay. Oh, Zach, taking all my credit. I'm going to continue in my series of lessons entitled 7 Days That Changed the World. And as I said before, you think about the times we're in, the trying times, and the things our society is dealing with. You oftentimes hear, well, this is the most important time in society, or this is the time that, you know, is not like any other time. But I want us to really think about and focus what's most important, because that was a time before, mainly the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, that was by far the most important time in the history of mankind because of what it allowed us access to, which is forgiveness of sins and also an opportunity to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior if we're faithful and obedient till the end. You might have to do this for me. Okay, review of last week, the week so far, as we talked about on Sunday, we see that he was anointed with oil by Mary Magdalene, rode into town on a borrowed donkey. Monday, he cursed the fig tree and cleansed the temple. And then Tuesday, he was harassed and persecuted by leaders. You know, sometimes it seems like, as I ended that lesson last week, it seems like everybody in society and all their tools really come at you when you decide to turn your life around and live for God. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised by it. It seems like the moment you say, God, I'm putting you first, it seems like you are attacked from all sides. Don't be surprised by it, because the Bible says we shall suffer persecution. So one of the things we're looking at here is, do we realize all the stuff that Jesus went through? I think sometimes we kind of glaze it over. I think sometimes, not us maybe, but there are folks in the world who try to glaze it over. Our Savior suffered. And I want you to think about the fact that he died for all mankind, and look at how they treated him. Because they didn't stop what we covered last week. So we're going to cover part two of this last week, because we talked about some teaching that he did. He's beginning to teach in parables. And you would think that maybe, just maybe, since they were quote-unquote religious, that they get the message and really fall in line that he was the Messiah. My answer to that and the Bible's answer to that is no, sir, no, ma'am. They increased their efforts. They increased their efforts. Jesus at this point in time is really getting under their skin. He's refusing to play ball with the leadership. He has embarrassed them in public. He has outsmarted them. Now, Jesus has to die. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And I want us just to begin reading at verse 23. Matthew 22 and 23. After the wedding, the parable of the wedding banquet. Well, we're back up and get verse number 15, because that's trap number one. We're back up to Matthew 22 and verse 15. Because you would think maybe, just maybe, they get the point. He taught these parables. He taught how at the wedding banquet, the owner was incensed or infuriated. He was furious because they turned down his invitation. So he leaves them off by saying, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. He was really talking about those under the law. Let's see what happens here. Verse 15 says this of Matthew 22. It says this. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Now, we see here that they had some more plans for him. We see here that they were so stiff-necked and so bent with pride, puffed up with pride, that they were dead set on destroying the Messiah that they should have known was coming. It was in their scriptures. These were folks, the Pharisees, prided themselves on knowing God's law. They prided themselves on it. So much so they used it to separate themselves from everybody else. So we see this here. So they got together. You know, oftentimes you don't realize sometimes that the plots and schemes that are going on behind closed doors. That's some folks out there who are probably plotting and scheming against you right now. Don't be surprised by it. Don't let it bother you because Christ went through this. And then it says this, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Wait a minute. If you know anything about it, I think beginning of last year, maybe a little bit earlier, I did a study on that 400-year period of silent period between the Old and the New Testament as far as revealing Matthew and those books that came along. We studied all those folks, all those sects that rose during this time period. One of these was the Pharisees, who were really concerned about keeping law, God's law, every jot and tittle. But then you have these folks called the Herodians. Well, who were the Herodians? These were folks, if you know anything about the history during this time period, Israel during this time period was led by a great amount of time during this time period by King Herod. That's why they called Herodians. Basically what they were, well, they were a political party who wanted to stay in power. That's nothing new under the sun these days. This was a political power. But guess what? The Pharisees and Herodians hated each other except when it came to Christ. They didn't even talk to each other because the Pharisees thought that Herodians were fake. The Herodians didn't want the lineage of the Messiah or the king to come through David. They wanted to continue Herod because Herod took care of them. They had status. They had power. They had money. Does it sound like anything we're dealing with today? Never got along except against Christ. Now I want you to think about all the folks now who have never got along but mentioned Jesus and see how many of them join forces. People that you don't even really understand. People that don't even like one another. Don't travel in the same circles. So nothing's new. So here he brings these Herodians in who were the political party in power. And they wanted to keep the lineage of Herod, who was a king who ruled this time period, or the ruler during this time period. Many of the books of the Bible, New Testament, were written. Think about that for a moment. Notice what they're saying here. Saying, Master, pick it up in verse 16. We know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither cares for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Now they're puffing them up with flattery. You are a good man. I know you are a man of God. You ever had that conversation before? And then people try to hoodoo you? You say stuff like this. You know what? I know you go to church. I know you're supposed to be religious. Watch what comes after that a lot of times. Because it ain't no good. They'll do stuff like that to you. They'll do stuff like that to trip you up. They'll do stuff to make Christ look bad. Don't be surprised by it because it happened to our Savior before. Now notice what they did here. Verse 17 says this, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Whew. Now what they're trying to do is tie him up and make Christ look like a bad citizen. To make Christ look like he's not supporting. See, they're trying to get all these forces against him. So all these things happen. Common enemies make strange bedfellows. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians have now conspired to bring Jesus down. Planning, as I said before, go on behind closed doors to destroy us. But guess what? God always hears conversations that you and I can't hear. There's somebody working on our side. We sometimes wonder why certain things happen. We also sometimes wonder why certain folks maybe no longer in our lives. And we wonder why, scratch our head, but maybe, just maybe, God heard some things that you couldn't hear. God saw some things that you couldn't see. Make no mistake about it. He's always going to look out for his spiritual children. Trust him. Love him. Because that's the God that we serve. This is what's going on here. These things went on. Now, Christ, he knew these things because he was Christ. But again, we go through the same thing. So now the question is, Caesar or God? Satan uses the Herodians to try to bring him down. The same thing is happening to Christians today. For example, alcohol stores have been open, but church buildings have not been. What sense does that make? I'm talking about logically. There's no logic to it. Abortions are okay, but saving unborn lives are not. How is that possible? How is that okay in this society? Why are things so bent against those things of God? It's happening here. Why does it seem like everybody is against those who decide to stand for Jesus today? Satan doesn't change anything. He has the innate or the great ability, as some folks say, to pull everybody together against Christ. Mention Christ and see what happens. I mentioned that last week. All you got to do is mention Jesus in some circles, and you'll see some folks' true colors come out. You'll see it. Don't be surprised. So now they're pitying and trying to put Christ in the middle of serving God or the government. Let's see what Christ tells them. Verse 18 says this, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?'" Now, you talking about making a man? Because look, they just gave Jesus a compliment, right? You're a great man of God. You're no respect of persons. They didn't mean it. Be careful when folks give you a lot of compliments. The Bible even talks about that, doesn't it? He said, "Beware when all men speak good of you." That means you're not doing something right. That means you're not living. If you've not made somebody mad by living for Christ, you're probably not living the life that Christ wants us to live. If you have not made some enemies because you tell them the truth about what the Bible says, maybe, just maybe, you're not standing for Jesus, because that's by default that's going to happen. Don't be surprised. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. That's what we see here. So all these things are going on. Let's see what else he says here. And then it says, "And he saith unto him, whose is it, verse 20, this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then said unto him, them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." What is it telling us to do? Being good Christians also mean that we will obey the laws of the land. End of discussion. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to talk about it, because Peter talks about some things here. I want to make this point. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse number 13. Now, a lot of folks don't like to see this, but, you know, it would actually solve a lot of problems in our society if folks who claim to be Christians, even believe in God, live by this rule. And it says this: "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme." Notice it said the king, not a king, not your king. It says the king, which means we're to honor that office no matter what. No matter what you think about it, we have a responsibility as Christians, faithful Christians, to be law-abiding citizens under the government that we live in. Why? Let's talk about it. "Or unto governors, and unto them that is are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." One of the biggest responsibilities of our government is to maintain law and order. Your Bible and my Bible said it. So some of the stuff we're seeing now, we ought to be very careful about that. We still are required to obey the laws of the land, no matter who's in office, no matter who's in charge. That has nothing to do with you doing it and serving God, because it says you're doing it as unto the Lord. You're doing it because of him. Not because he was elected, not because he was chosen. We're to obey the laws of the land in the discussion. There's no way in the world that we can say we serve God and break the laws of the land and still say that pleases God. Those two things don't go together. We're to do these things because the Bible says that's what we're required to do. And then it says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." It'll shut a whole lot of folks up. Now, there's some tough teaching in this day and time, because it seems like we're living in a society that's speed rushing towards anarchy. That ought not be, really. And there are Christians who've fallen into this mess that say they have the right to do those things. We still ought to be obeying the laws of the land. That's our commandment. That's scripture. Why? Because it brings glory to God. It's not about us. In doing so, we shut up a lot of ignorant men because they're foolish anyway. It does no good to argue with them, but you make a worse example when we choose not to obey the laws of the land. That's your Bible and mine, because it says it is the will of God. Let's see what else it says here. "As free," Now, talk about what we talk about. As free, having things to do and having certain liberties, certain unalienable rights that we sometimes have, we still ought to obey the laws of the land. And then it says, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Rioting shouldn't happen. That should be no situation. And we have a right to protest on our government, but when did that right cross over into destroying buildings and businesses and things like that? Who people who had nothing to do with it, who may even believe like you did. What did that come into play? That has nothing to do with making a point. It says, don't use your liberty, the things that we're free to do under the law, for maliciousness. We're not able to do that. So we can't say that that's good. I heard folks say that and say, no, that should never happen. Because if you name the name of Christ, then he comes first. And we still have to obey the laws of the land. And then verse 17 says this, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. If we ourselves in the United States, in the world, could just abide and live by these four principles, we live in a lot better world. Honor all men means that all men and all lives matter, number one. Number two, it says what? Love the brotherhood. We're to love one another with a fervent love. Number three says, fear God, which means we have to fear and respect God always, and then honor the king. How would our society change if we just applied those four principles? How would it change our neighborhoods? How would it change our communities? But guess who's supposed to be leading the charge? You and I are. That's our responsibility, because we know what God says. So we see these things going on here. Okay. Go on to the next one. Trap number two. Now come the religious questions. Man, time is flying. Let's get on back over into Matthew chapter 22. Let's begin at verse number 23. Now I'm going to tell you, see how foolish it is for these folks to be even asking questions. First of all, the Herodians, who have been above the law, asked Christ about obeying the law. They never had to obey any laws. The laws didn't apply to them because of their social status. So how in the world were they able to say to Christ, you need to obey Caesar, when they never obeyed it themselves? Number two is this, because they're trying to set up a trap. The same day, wait a minute, he just dealt with the Herodians. They didn't wait till the next day. That's how it comes at you sometimes. It says this, the same day, verse 23, came to him the Sadducees, would say there is no resurrection, and ask them. Now it tells you right there, they're up to no good. If you know anything about the sect of the Sadducees, they were the ones basically who were the aristocrats in that particular society. They were mostly, some priests consisted of this group, but they were given the responsibility of taking care of the temple. And by doing that, the operations of the temple and overseeing the three sacrifices during the year, the Day of Atonement, they had that. But what it caused them to do and have access to is they were considered to be a special social class in society. They were the quote-unquote haves during this period. And it tells you here up front that they didn't even believe in resurrection. Now notice audacity, the question they had the audacity to ask. Verse 24 says this, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, the third unto the seventh. And the last of all the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. They ain't even got no business asking no question about resurrection, because they don't even believe it in the first place. Now, how many folks ask you about Christ and the life, the hereafter, and don't even believe in it? Why in the world would you argue with an atheist about the hereafter? They don't even believe it in the first place. So why do we waste our time sometimes? Notice what they're doing here. They don't want a true answer. They're just trying to trip him up. Notice the crazy question here. Whose wife is she going to be in the afterlife? First of all, you don't believe in the afterlife. Second of all, why did this come out of left field? If it didn't happen to you yet, keep living. Let's see his answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You're ignorant. Sometimes you just got to just talk folks up as ignorant. And every now and then, you need to tell them that too. Did you call somebody ignorant? Yes. That's not even a bad, but that's just speaking facts. Why would you argue with somebody who's ignorant anyway? It's not going to go anywhere. Why do we spend so much time doing those things? Wasting our time getting our blood pressure up, all these other things. Just live the life. Christ gives us a road how to deal with it. He says, first of all, you don't even know the scriptures. They're not even talking apples and apples. They're talking apples and oranges. So just because they mix a little bit of scripture in about the resurrection, there's no way in the world Christ is going to convince them about the resurrection because none of them believed in it. So why do we do the same thing? Gets us so mad and frustrated. And then that hate and bitterness settles in. Don't bother with them. Don't bother with them. He says, you do not knowing the scriptures. Then he says, for they're in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. We're not even talking about resurrection because you don't even realize that God is still living. See how they try to trip him up? Please don't argue with fools. God is the God of the living, not the dead. And if you really understand what that particular passage says, that should answer and shut up a whole lot of Christians. Not Christians, but those in the world. And even some Christians who are getting sideways. We serve a living God. What does that mean when we say we serve a living God? That means he's coming back, number one. He's coming back to judge the world. Make no mistake about it. God is not dead. And we ought to have been singing that before there was a movie after that particular title. God is not dead. He never has been. And Christ stepped back. He's coming back. That's what we need to be worried about most important than anything. That's what we need to be focused on. And that's what Christ is telling them here. You worried about who's going to be married in the resurrection. You need to understand that we serve a living God who's coming back to judge this world. So that's what we see. They were not concerned about marriage. Go back one. That's all right. We keep rolling. We got it. They were not concerned about marriage or the afterlife. They just want to corner Jesus. Be careful. Many folks wear the name Christian in order to derail Christians. Whoa. Many folks wear the name Christian in order to derail Christians. Don't think that Satan's going to stay outside. He knows we can do way more damage inside. That's why we have to be able to see him. That's why the leaders in our congregation have to be able to see these things coming and see it and hit it off. And as we grow as Christians, our spirit of discernment should be stronger so that we see these things coming from a mile away. But it starts within. Most congregations die or fall apart because of what happens within the church. Not outside. We know that. But you got to also be careful of that. Because here are these religious folks trying to trip up Jesus. Go ahead, Jess. Now come the Pharisees. Now come the heavy hitters, the big boys, the ones who are supposed to be serious about it. Notice what they're asking. Let's go down to verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Now they sit back in their own little room, own little meeting, whispering in their corners. Now we sent the Herodians after them. He shut them up. We sent the Sadducees after them. He shut them up too. Now it's our turn, because you know we big boys. We don't play that mess. These folks, we knew they were going to fall short anyway. So let us try. Let's see how they tried to attack him. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now not only that, not only is it the Pharisees who got it, they got the lawyer. Now a lawyer, we know, deals with law. But that's an old test. That's an old term. It just didn't start with our society. These are folks who studied the law and took it upon themselves to interpret the law. Which means that's why we had the mess we had under the old law. Because they began to interpret things that God gave them no authority to do. For example, when the Bible says under the old law, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. So how in the world did the law get in that I couldn't travel 3/4 of a mile from my home and not break the law? What does it have to do with anything? What does it have to do with if I pick up a stick in my yard, I am transgressing the law of the Sabbath? Who put that in there? That's what they were under. That's what the lawyers and everything brought. So be careful about that as well. So they bring in somebody who they think know the law can tie them up. not to, to improve on it, not to enlighten him. They were trying to trip him up. So that's what, see what else they said. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love thy neighbor, thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But if you notice anything here, that's the only answer they expected. They knew that. But notice what else Christ throws in here what really tripped them up. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now many folks, yeah, you know what? I love God. I'm going to love with all my heart and mind. But loving my neighbor? Loving somebody who don't think like me? Loving somebody who don't act like me? Loving somebody of a different political persuasion? What does it say we get an exception for that? What does it say that? Who is your neighbor? Anybody in need. How much are you to love them? How firm is that love? You love them just like you love yourself. That's how we do it. That's how we change society. It has nothing to do with all those other things. Because we get the first part, but the second part is what some folks say, where the rubber meets the road. Because it's easy to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul in many respects because your attention is focused on him. But when it spreads out, as opposed to encompass everybody, that's where we struggle. That's why we have the problems we're having today in our society and in our world. Somebody's forgot there was two parts of the law. And if we're not careful, we as Christians forgotten there's two parts of the law. Your neighbor's anybody in need. No matter whether they look like you, think like you, act like you, your neighbor is anybody in need. And we should go to help them just like we would go to help our worst enemy. Because sometimes on the surface, that's who they are. We don't get a free pass because we say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We still must love them. We don't have to approve of them. We don't have to approve of what they teach, but make no mistake about it, we're still required to love them. Some of the stuff I see and read, there's no love in that. You can love somebody and disagree with them. You can do that. It's possible. If you look past the problem that you're disagreeing about, you can do that. This is what we're required to do. And then, go ahead, Jess. People are the same today, as I mentioned before. Bringing this lesson to full landing. Religious people are the same today. They know what God's word says, but they seek to trip you up. They have no intention to learn and obey. All you have to do is give them scripture. It shuts a lot of them up. All you have to do to solve many of your issues, personal issues, is accept scripture. That ought to change our mindset. That ought to change how we live our lives, how we see each other, how we get along one another. This is it. And they tried to come at Christ in all three of these ways. Now, 2020, let's fast forward the clock a little bit. Have you been experiencing persecution in these three areas? If not, you might not be living as Christ wants us to live. If somebody's not trying to tie you up in the law, somebody not trying to ask you some sideways religious questions, and then somebody tried to question your motives, because that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing here. Which is the greatest of these commandments? How dare they ask Christ that? When he wrote the law, and he was there from the beginning, and they should have known it. What about us today? We'll pick up. Like I said, the deeper I get into this series, the less the deeper I get, because we ain't got to Matthew 23 yet. Next week, we're going to talk about the seven woes. Woo, in Matthew 23. If you think Christ is always nice and meek and humble, ride with me next week. Do we always need to be nice, meek, and humble? No, sir, no, ma'am. When it comes to things of God, we need to stand for them. Part of the reason, as someone once said, I'm not sure who's famous, and I ain't going to take credit for it because I didn't come up with it. All it takes for evil to abound is good men to say and do nothing. That's all it takes. Nothing special. For evil to flourish and abound is for good men, godly men, Christian men, to say and do nothing. Nothing special. We got a task at hand. But guess who's on our side? Christ. Guess who said that we're going to suffer some things like he did? Christ said it. Guess who says you'll suffer persecution? But it also says this. If you suffer with me, you're also going to reign with me. That's the goal. As I'm talking about on my Bible study on 1 Peter on Wednesday night. The goal is the end of our faith is salvation. That's the goal of everybody in here. That's the focus. Don't focus on the little things, and the little things are basically, compared to eternity, Paul says they're all small, or but light afflictions when compared to eternity. Let us learn to live there so that we'll stay focused and won't get sidetracked. So we'll be the people that God wants us to be. What must we do to be saved? We must hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ.